Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, November the 2nd, 2014.
Above the world. Jesus, hope of the world. His love always endures. What a great song. It's kind of our theme song this week. We'll be singing that chorus in a little while again, in just a few minutes, and then we'll sing it again this week as we continue through our conference. Jesus, hope of the world. I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, rejoice in hope. It says to be patient in tribulation, and it says be constant in prayer. And I hope those kind of ring through with you this week. And as we sing this morning, all hail the power of Jesus' name. We have so much to rejoice in. There's tribulation, but there's so much to rejoice in and being constant in prayer. Would you join me as we stand together? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. desire this morning. Where you go, we will go. If you stay, we stay. But Lord, please lead us. Guide our hearts. We pray this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, we're going to just move right along. We have two reports this morning. And the first one's going to be from Melissa Baccarella. And Melissa has been, I learned last night, she's been 12 years now in Italy. And so, Melissa, come and share, please.
Thank you, Pastor. Hello. Hi, everybody. It is so great to be back. You are my home church. You are my, you know, you're my tribe. You're my people. And I am so glad to be back, really. And I just want to say thank you. That is probably the most important thing I can say to you this morning. Yes, I've been in Italy for 12 years, but you've been on this journey with me for 15 years since I was first appointed. I mean, that's just amazing that we've been on this journey together. And so from the bottom of my heart, thank you. Thank you so very much. Okay? Yay. All right. So, you know, Michael Loftus, he got us started, didn't he, on Sunday night with a great report. I don't know how many of you here were here Sunday night, but, you know, one of the things he did for us was provide some helpful definitions. And one of those definitions was unreached. Unreached. And he said that when you are ministering to an unreached people group, that means that less than 1% of its population is evangelical. And Italy is an unreached people group. Italy has 0.8 of 1% of its population. Oh, no, it was unreached was under 2%. That's what it was. I apologize. Unreached was under 2%. And Italy is, oh, there's people behind me. Hi. Okay. Anyway. So Italy has 0.8 of 1% of its population is evangelical. And about 80% of those who claim themselves as evangelicals, about 80% of those are hyper-Pentecostal. So we're talking about great need. We're talking about just such a small seed of that population knows the truth of the gospel. And Italy is a field that, you know, is sort of late on the radar of modern missions. Some of the first missionaries to go into Italy, you know, considering it a modern mission field was sort of the 1980s. You know, ABWE got to start there in 1990. 1989, 1990. So comparatively speaking, for many places in the world, we're sort of late bloomers, late comers to the game, as it were. Okay, so I'm going to talk to you today. The name of this presentation is A Tree Will Grow Here. A Tree Will Grow Here. So that begs the question, doesn't it? Where's here? Here is Cazelle, Italy. Can you guys say that? Cazelle? Cazelle, yes, we should know where our missionaries serve. Cazelle. And so, Cazelle, Italy. So, I haven't always been in Cazelle. I moved to Cazelle 2.5 years ago. Before that, I lived in a town called Giovano. I'm not going to talk about that too much this morning. Really, not much at all. Except to say that Giovano looked like a postcard of Italy. It had a cobblestone and the shutters, you know, on all the windows and the doors and, you know, people playing accordions and violins in the streets and flower boxes in the windows and large open air markets. And it just looked like a postcard of Italy. And then I moved to Cazelle 2.5 years ago, and Cazelle looks like the kind of place you would never put on a postcard. It's kind of ugly, to be completely honest. You know, I moved to Cazelle. This is my prayer card. You can get the updated prayer card out in the foyer next to my display. And so my challenge, my question really to you this morning is, can dry places become fertile places? What do you think? Can dry places become fertile places through gospel word ministry? And just to challenge you, as we're at the beginning of a new church planting work, we're about 18 months into a new church planting work in the town of Cazelle, which as far as we can tell, has never had a Protestant church in its entire history. We are there to plant the very first non-Catholic church in the country and in the town of Cazelle. And our team, it's myself, and a couple, three people. Go team! Yeah? But you're part of this team, aren't you? And so your prayers make such a big difference for us. You sustaining us and supporting us and praying for us, it is not an easy task. It's actually quite daunting. And so we covet your prayers. We covet your prayers. And so this morning, as I'm moving through this material, it's sort of just, I'm asking you to imagine with me, really, what could happen in Italy? What could happen in Casale? A place like that, that has never had a non-Catholic church before. Okay, so where are we? Everybody knows the shape of Italy. What is it? A boot, exactly. So you can't see me because I'm short. So, but if you're thinking about the boot, I'm in the kneecap. I'm in the northwest portion of the country, about 2 hours from the French border, about 2 hours from the Swiss border. And so we're up there in the north. And if you can see Torino there, Turin on an English map, is the closest big city. And that has a population just under 1 million. And then just north of there, you can see Casale. Do you see that? And there's a little airplane symbol there. That's because if you were to fly to Turin, you would arrive in Casale. We're the airport town. And that's why we all have large, huge jet planes flying over us at all hours of the day and night. This is the town center of Casale. And I don't know what this looks like to you, but after having lived in Italy for 12 years, I can tell you from experience that this is just sort of a rundown, crumbling sort of place. Compared to other places in Italy. The difference, of course, obviously it looks very different, but, you know, the difference is in America, all our buildings are about 100 years old, give or take. You know, in Italy, all the buildings are about 1,000 years old, give or take. And so crumbling and decrepit looks a little different in Italy than it does in America. If you were standing in this piazza with me, you would begin to notice the signs of deterioration. And so as we move forward, so a tree will grow here, Casale, that's where we're at. And I'm going to look at this in five steps, and that is to dig, evaluate, plant, train, water. Can you guys say that with me? Dig, evaluate, plant, train, water. That's what we're doing today. All right, so once upon a time, they told missionaries to go and plant a church. Go plant a church. And a lot of faithful missionaries went and did exactly that. They loved the Lord and they planted a church in that place. But the brief has changed in the last 10 years or so, about 20, depending on who you talk to. And that's not what they're telling us to do anymore. Now they're telling us as missionaries to go plant a church planting movement. Go plant, not a church, go plant a church planting movement. And frankly, if we really take this to heart, if we really take it seriously, it changes a lot of the questions that you ask up front. It changes a lot of the assumptions you make about what that looks like on the ground and how you go about doing that. And our team, we are really taking that to heart. We're really taking that to heart. And if that doesn't sound strange to you, just to give you an example, I was at the Missionary Enrichment Conference for ABWE this summer in July, and I heard the number two guy, Dwayne Early, at ABWE get up in front of a room full of missionaries. I don't know how many were there. Scott was there, 400-ish, maybe more, 400 or 500 people. I don't know. Everything from new appointees to, seasoned veterans and retirees. And he got up in front of all of us and he said, "Listen, guys, I know we're asking you to do something you've never seen before." I mean, that's a pretty startling statement to say to that group of people. That's a pretty startling statement. So, here we go. Dig. So we're in Casale. We're about 18 months into this new work. It's the three of us, and we're just getting started. So, of course, some of the obvious things first. How do you dig? How do you get to know your community? You know, this is not just about, looking things up in a phone book. It's figuring out, what makes these people laugh? What makes these people cry? What is hurting them? What do they struggle with? How do they think? How do they feel? These are the kinds of things, that we're trying to figure out. Okay, so for me, obviously, that just started with moving there, getting there 2.5 years ago. This is my home. This is where I live. I put the little symbol there at the top because I'm on the third floor. That's my home. And so Very common for people in Italy to live in apartments. There are not a lot of single-family homes. And this is my living room, and so I started, like a lot of people do, with English classes. I know that that is a very fruitful ministry in many areas of the world. We've backed away from that because there are some cultural issues in Italy, and we're not convinced that that's the best way for long-term. But it was a great way to get started and get my feet wet and get to know some people. And so we did that. So this is what happened. I moved to Casale, and it's just a different place than where I had served for the previous 9 years. And I said to myself, whoa, I am going to have to become a learner again. I'm going to have to learn. I'm going to have to talk to people who know more about this stuff than I do, because it was obvious that I was in a very different place. And so I'm fluent in the language, so I began to, you know, just walk around as I was meeting people, and I would just say, I would ask them, I would say, you know, I've observed, I'm new here, but I've observed that there are many problems here. There are many problems here. There are a lot of people hurting. Casale is historically a blue-collar town. It's a factory worker town, but almost all the factories have closed. And nationally, the unemployment rate in Italy right now is about 13%, which is pretty high nationally. But they take a second statistic for those people who are under 30 years of age who are unemployed. And right now in Italy, that's 42% of the population. Unemployed, underemployed, undereducated is the new normal. And these are my neighbors. And so I just knew I was going to be on a steep learning curve in this new kind of place. So I began to ask people, you know, who I've observed there are many needs. Do you know who's helping meet some of these needs? Do you know anybody who's addressing some of these needs? And I only received one answer. A bit of a love-hate kind of an answer, but one answer regardless, and that was Caritas. And I don't know if that might be familiar to some of you, I don't know, but I had my reservations, and for good reason. Caritas is a lay Catholic organization. It's a charity organization. It's international, but each local chapter organizes itself. And so they're doing all sorts of very different things. It just depends on where you are. So I said, well, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna observe. I'm just gonna see what they're doing. I'm new here. I want to see how they do it. And so I went. They have what they call a centro ascolto, which would be like a listening center, is what they call it. And I went there and I just waited in line one day. It's on Tuesdays, and I sat there. And the first thing I noticed was what an awful place that is to go to. The place was just sort of dank and kind of crumbling and just gray, dark, you know, and it was full, packed full, this little room, and nobody was talking to one another. I'm sitting there in my head and I'm thinking and I'm looking around and I'm just thinking, I can't imagine. I mean, the people there, they're coming here, they can't pay their bills. They can't feed their family. They can't find work. They're undereducated. And then they have to come to this dark, crumbling, sad, quiet place and wait in line. The wait usually is like 3 or 4 hours to be seen. And I just said, this is the end of the line. I mean, you come to a place like this when you were just at the end of the line. And I just was looking around, and so finally it was my turn, and I walked into this room. This is the second room you're looking at here. There's the waiting rooms outside of here, just, you know, adjacent. And I walked in, and I sat down in front of them, and well, you know, as long as I don't open my mouth, I blend in Italy. And so they were fully expecting me to ask for assistance. And instead, I sat down, and I said, so, hello, my name is Melissa Vaccarella. I'm an evangelical missionary. And I'm actually here with colleagues, and we are here to plant the first evangelical church in the town of Casale. And I just wanted to let you know. But as far as I can tell, the one thing that we have in common is that we are equally called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you think I could help you do that, then I would like to talk. And they went, you know, after they got over the shock, and they said, well, sure, okay, let's talk. And so that's basically what it was. So what do they do? Centro Ascolto, listening center. They call themselves counselors, but it is not in the way that we think of counseling or counselors. Basically, people go in there. They go into the, after they've waited for 3 or 4 hours, they go into this inner room, as it were, and they sit there at the table in front of the counselors, and the counselors, basically, they don't really offer counsel, which is weird that they call themselves counselors, but they sit there and they listen to you. And what it is an opportunity to basically just get everything off your chest and have a good rant. And you say, well, that's a weird thing. I've never heard of that as a type of ministry before. That's weird. And I thought so too at first glance. But then as I looked at it, I said to myself, but you know what? These folks, they don't have answers to give to the people that are coming here. They don't understand the gospel. They're not giving answers. And yet at the same time, there's something really profound about saying to your neighbor, you have enough value and worth that I am willing to sit here and listen to you. You are so valuable and worthy that even though I don't have the answers, I'll sit here and listen to you as you get it out of your system. And so that's what they do. And at the end of having their rant, they receive a coupon to go to the food bank, walking distance, and they pick up a bag of groceries. That's what they do. That's Caritas and Caselle. So I began kind of volunteering, basically. I became a volunteer, and it started with food banks. I would be in grocery stores collecting bags of food, basically, for the food bank. And as a couple of months passed, I realized that, you know, that waiting room was really weighing heavy on my heart. And so I went back to them with a written proposal, and I said, would you allow me to take over that waiting room and make it a place of welcome and respect and comfort for the people that come here? And because we had built that relationship and they had begun to start trusting me, they said yes. And so that's what we do. We're there every Tuesday. We went in, we cleaned it up, we put in a nice table and tablecloth and bought lighting, and we make them homemade cookies and cakes every week, and we bought teacups and we serve them a hot cup of tea, and we make up a little paper that's called Il Dolce Salato, the sweet and the salt, and is how you translate it. And we put that paper on there, and the sweet is the recipe from that day's thing, and the salty is a passage of scripture. We put that on there for them every single week. And and that place has just been transformed. The people come in, they know us by name, we know them by name, we give them a great big hug, we serve them a cup of tea, give them a cookie or whatever, and they're talking to one another, they're talking to us. A lot of times I'm just out about town. Caselle is interesting in the sense that there's no, like, the other side of the tracks. You know, all the housing is mixed up. You know, I'm in a very nice apartment, and yet my neighbors are in government housing projects. So it's just all a mix. And so often when I'm running errands or doing grocery shopping or something like that, you know, these people, they're my neighbors, and so they see me, you know. And I can't tell you how often I'm just, like, shopping for groceries, and someone's like, Melissa! And they're like, you know, come running towards me, you know, to hug me and greet me. And they do that because they know that we care about them. They do that because they know that we care about them. So we kept doing that. So what we did was shortly after, and now it's not just me, this is my colleagues, we do this together every Tuesday, and my colleagues are the Kleiss family, Jonathan and Noella Kleiss. In fact, Jonathan is here in the picture. He's the one standing next to me. He's our team leader. And this is my living room, and what we did, we hosted what we called a Five Sole Night. And we invited about, I want to say, 20-ish people. 20, 25 people came over. They were in my living room. We don't have those personal space issues in Italy, so we all just crammed in there. And we just did a historical presentation of what the Reformation was about. And, you know, scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, and to God alone be the glory. And we just showed historically how it is not something foreign to them, that it is part of European history, and that we are in that vein, and that we are in that vein of affirming those truths. And so we did that presentation, and something really ironic happened. At the end of the evening, they looked at us, and they went, huh. Oh, by the way, yeah, all the Caritas people came to that evening, right? And but along with others. And so they looked at us at the end of the evening, and they went, huh, you're Christians. And it sounds odd, you know, because in your head you're thinking, well, I'm kind of here to lead you to Christ, right? you know, is what you're kind of thinking in your head. But here's the thing. Historically, in Italy, the Reformation never really took root. All they really experienced was the Counter-Reformation. And so the Reformation really didn't take root in Italy. And so what occurred is that basically Italians think of us as a cult. You and I, we're cult members in Italy. Now just think about this. When is the last time you got super excited about having Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses come to dinner? Like, oh, I can't wait, the Mormons are coming. You know, you don't think that way, right? Because in the back of your head, you get this little alarm going off, going, cult member, right? You know, because that's how we think, you know, and we don't really want to engage. And that's how the Italians feel about us. That's how the Italians feel about us. And so when that night, at the end of that night, when they looked at us and they said, yes, you're different. Yes, we see the differences in your beliefs, but you're Christians. That was a miracle. That was a miracle. That was like Jesus healing a leper or walking on water. That was a miracle. And it has opened so many doors for us because they're not scared of us anymore. We're not cult members to them anymore. We are people who, yeah, we're different, but we're Christians. And all of a sudden, those differences, they're curious about them. They want to know about them. And so we're 18 months in. I can tell you that this fall, right now, we have 17 unbelievers in Bible study with us. 17 unbelievers are in Bible study with us in the town that's never had a non-Catholic church. And four of those are Caritas volunteers. I have never, in my 12 years in Italy, been part of a ministry that is reaching in two completely opposite directions at the same time. At once, we're reaching out to the disenfranchised, the disillusioned, the people that, you know, want to darken the door of a church if you pay them. Okay, maybe if you pay them. And then, on the other hand, you know, the people that, you know, are really trying to the best of their knowledge, live the Catholic faith and be faithful Catholics. And we are reaching both of them at the same exact time. That is amazing. That's amazing. It's unprecedented in my 12 years of ministry in Italy. So that's digging. Wow, I'm not going to get done. So I have 5 more minutes and I'm going to go really quick. And we have this week for sessions and panels, so come find me. Come eat a meal. Alicia announced the meals Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Come sit at my table. Let's chat, okay? So factors that are affecting some of the decisions we're making. The local economy. I've already talked about this. This is this is a picture of government housing projects. It is an awful place to live. This is that room that we freshened up there at Caritas. This is me with Noella Kleiss, my colleague, and her daughter, Emma. Like I said, we're there every Tuesday. So at Easter time, this is not the last Easter, the one before that, we bought 500 pounds of chicken. And that's because, meat is kind of expensive and most of these families can't afford to buy meat. And so, we went ahead and we bought a whole chicken for each of the families. We have contact with 70 local families through this ministry on a monthly basis. And we gave a chicken to each of these families to celebrate Easter with meat on the table. And we did that and it went really great and it was well received. And afterwards we said, never again. Because as we had been growing in this relationship and learning things and observing, we saw that as much as we really respect what Caritas is doing, and we do not have the infrastructure or the resources to buy a bag of groceries for 70 families every month. Actually, twice. So, you know, we just don't have those resources or infrastructure. So if they can do that, by all means, please do. Because we can. And people do need a bag of groceries. But what we saw, what we observed, is that, well, of course, the gospel's not there. But then we also observed that as good as that is, it can, to some extent, create dependency. and that the people are not getting out of that situation. It's the last stop. It's the end of the line. There's no hope, and there's no instruction or message that tells people you don't have to stay here. You don't have to live like this. And so we really went, we hit the books, basically, just trying to find what we could find to help us. And so what we discovered, we found a book called Helping Without Hurting. I don't know how many of you have run across this book. It's an amazing book. I highly recommend it. Corbett and Fickert. And what they do that is so revolutionary in this book is that they define poverty in a particular way. Now, if I ask you, what's poverty? People are going to start saying, you know, being, you know, not being able to make ends meet, not having enough, you know, food to put on the table, being undereducated, being unemployed. Okay. They say, yeah. Well, those are just the symptoms of poverty. He says, the actual poverty, he says, is broken relationships. That's the definition of poverty. And he says, it's a broken relationship with God. It's a broken relationship within yourself, that dissonance that all of us have inside of us. It's a broken relationship with others, and it's a broken relationship with creation, with as God intended it, as God ordained his creation. And so if you're going to try and alleviate poverty biblically, then you have to have a ministry of reconciliation. You have to help people reconcile those four relationships. And that, I got to tell you, it stunned us. And then it changed us forever. And so we began to look for an opportunity to put those principles into practice. I actually called that place, the place that wrote that book, and said, please, can we talk to somebody on your staff who will help us? They're really nice, but they basically said no. And then I remembered a footnote that I had in that book. And I called this other place called Jobs for Life. It's a ministry out of North Carolina. And we explained our situation, and they said, we want to help you. We just want to do whatever we can to help you and just be your cheerleaders. And so they have a 16-unit curriculum, lesson curriculum, that basically helps unemployed people. Their niche is to help unemployed people reintegrate into the workplace. And every lesson has biblical content and is based on gospel-centered. It's gospel-centered principles. And they authorized us to do that. So Jonathan Kleiss and myself, not this last summer, but the summer before, we took that on and we translated 350 pages of content from the English language into the Italian language. And then we added on, with permission, four lessons on reconciliation with God, reconciliation within yourself, reconciliation with others, and reconciliation with creation. And we have been teaching that curriculum over the last year. And we are seeing small miracles begin to occur. It's an intense program. We spend 65 hours with the students over 10 weeks. And we are helping them to get into professional training, and they're also attending our Bible studies. Dalida, one of our students from our last class, she was in a Bible study with me over the summer, and we're sitting at my kitchen table in Bible study, and she says to the group, we were actually, she was saying to the group, she said, I'm already changing. I can tell I'm changing. and she's not saved yet, but even she is already aware of the movement inside of her, even though she doesn't have the vocabulary to express it. And so I've run out of time. And I love you, and I'm so thankful for you. And again, we're going to have other opportunities as we move through the week to get things to explain other things. So ask me more questions as we have opportunities. Thank you.
Well, Melissa, I'm breathless. I just wanted you to stop and take a deep breath somewhere along the way. But that was fabulous, wasn't it? And I think there's going to be some good opportunities to chat with her more about this. We're going to ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to give, and you understand we have expenses as we face this conference and everything, and so we encourage you to give and to give generously. So, Father, thank you for Melissa's report and for the way you're molding her and using her. We pray, Father, for these folks, these 17 people that are in Bible studies, Father, that that you'll save some of those folks and that they'll know what it is to receive you as their Savior, and that indeed a church will be planted in a place that's really never, ever had one. Father, for this offering, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Trish, and our handbell players this morning. Look forward to hearing them in the Christmas season as well. So look forward to more of that.
Am I concerned as a husband, as a father, for the safety of my family living in the country of Venezuela? Definitely. You've seen it on the news, on media, the crime, political situation, it's just escalated out of control. I have been robbed, held at gunpoint. I have been held hostage with my family. I have even had a National Guard ask me once, "What are you doing here? Why don't you just go back to your land?" I know this for sure. God never called me to represent America or even my points of view. God called me to love them as He has loved them. The Bible says, "En esto conocerán que son mi discípulo, si tenemos amor los unos por los otros." This is what we've been doing for the last 7 years, showing the people of Venezuela God's love in our everyday life. My name is Nathan Arce, and I would like to invite you for these few minutes to watch what God has been doing and will continue to do in the country of Venezuela because of people like you who pray, who give, and send missionaries around the world.
Have you ever wondered if praying or supporting missions is something worth it? With a grateful heart, I want to tell you that it was worth my life, my family, and hundreds of Venezuelan people that had come to the knowledge of Jesus just because of our work of missionary families. When I was 15 years old, even though I grew up in a Catholic home, going through Catholic school, for the very first time in my life, I understood that in God's eyes, I was like a lost sheep, without hope and without purpose. So His love reached out to me, and from that day on, He had never let go of me.
Nathan and Marjorie have been serving since 2007 in the city of Sanare, with a population of over 54,000 people, all of them lost in darkness and enslaved by sin. But these years have been used to show these people of Sanare that God truly cares for them. They first established evangelism, then continued with discipleship. Soon many were baptized. And after this process was repeated many, many times, God has now raised enough people to start their own Bible Institute. Through these endeavors, many couples have wanted to straighten their lives before God, and many of them are now married. They have made many new friends within this community. Marjorie's has been able to give free cooking classes, amongst many other activities for ladies and teens and children, while Nathan has been able to share about God's point of view on the family and marriage within many public schools, government organizations, and even small businesses. God has also given the Arces the opportunity to minister to the people of Sanare through multiple medical clinics, bringing free medicine to these communities and transforming their lives through the power of Jesus Christ. It is truly amazing to see how the people grow and mature over the years. And not only are they incredibly grateful to God for their salvation, but these people are now reaching their own and teaching others about Jesus Christ. Miguel and Sofia, both professionals in the medical community, are an extraordinary example of this. Since their salvation, and after recently graduating from the Bible Institute, they have been called to be missionaries. They are currently raising their support to soon become the very first missionaries sent from their church, from Venezuela to the Muslim world. God has truly blessed the Arces as they have served Him faithfully over these last 7 years in the country of Venezuela.
after everything you've seen, I hope you understand that working in Venezuela has its challenges. But I hope you've also seen that God has still given us an open door. What we don't know is how long those doors will remain open. Would you consider being a part of those who pray, who give, and even go while the doors are still open in Venezuela? Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
Amen. Good morning. My name is Nathan Arce, and we are your missionaries to Venezuela. Here on my left is my beautiful wife, Margie, whom with I would not be able to do what God has called me to do in Venezuela. I'd like to invite you quickly this morning to open your Bibles and go to the book of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 in your Bibles. As you're looking, I'd like to say that I had the privilege of growing up in Venezuela under my parents' ministry. I'm a missionary kid, and I saw the ministry God reach out to my heart when I was around 13 years old. Brother Gary Boffman preached a message on serving God, and I came forward realizing I was not serving God, and I believe that was so because I did not have God in my heart. And I asked God into my life, and I said, God, if you open a door in my life, I will go through that door. If you close a door, Lord, open another door and guide me this way. And I remember beginning ministering in my dad's church as a young kid, helping in Sunday school class, then as a youth pastor, then even as an associate pastor and teaching at my dad's Bible college in Venezuela. And we just saw God open several doors in our life, and meeting my wife as she her parents lived about a block away from my dad's church, and God just brought her to our life and was able to meet her and fall in love with her and from the day she walked in the church. And just put us together, and as we worked at my dad's church, we saw about three churches established and excited about what God was doing, and God started putting a burden to leave this church and now start a church ourselves. And that's where you come into the picture. We came to the States, and we started raising support, and we were able to meet this beautiful church, and we cannot say thank you enough for the impact that you have had in our life, especially right now during this furlough, our first furlough after 7 years. This church has helped us with housing, with a vehicle, with your support, your prayer, your friendship, and thank you is just not enough. But from the bottom of our heart, thank you so much for your help in this area. I want to share a challenge and be brief and also a little bit of what's been going on in Venezuela. Acts chapter 3 reads this story. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fasting his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." I like this portion of the Bible. I like this story because I can identify with what God has been doing in Venezuela. See, we arrived back to Venezuela in 2007, around May of 2007. It was a Wednesday, and I remember distinctly arriving there and receiving a phone call just a day after I arrived from a friend who graduated Bible college with me, had started a church not too far from where I was at that time, which was about 30, 45 minutes from my dad's church. And he says, Nathan, there's some people from the mountains that are coming down 45 minutes to come to my church. And they want me to start a church up in the mountain in a town called Sanare. And I cannot go up there this Saturday to preach at the Bible study that we're doing at somebody's home. Could you go up there and preach for me? And I said, sure, I'll go there. And I asked my brother-in-law to drive me up. He drove me up into Sanare. It was about 7 o'clock when we were supposed to be there. So by the time I got there, it was dark. We didn't get to see much of the town. But I showed up. It was a mud hut house, front porch, no roof, just a couple logs on the floor, and about 8-9 people sitting on these logs. This was where I was supposed to preach. They had a fan that they had taken the top of the fan off, welded like a little platform, and this is where I had my Bible placed. And I preached a simple gospel message to these people. A man raised his hand at the end. I walked up to him and I said, "Why are you raising your hand?" He says, "I would like to ask God into my life." I knelt with him there, prayed. He asked Jesus into his life. This was exciting for me. I just got there. I've already led the first person to Christ. And the family asked me into their house. It's about 9 o'clock by this time. And we're drinking coffee, you know, kind of coffee you put the spoon in and just stands there. That's good stuff. And I'm drinking coffee thinking I'm not sleeping tonight. And I'm scanning through this house looking at dirt floor, mud hut, tin roof with holes everywhere. And they had stuff things in the holes that way it wouldn't rain into this house. And there, a rusted little refrigerator, my prayer card is on there. And I said, "Wow, that's my prayer card." I said, "Thank you so much for praying for us. But where did you get the prayer card?" "Oh, Brother Luis Enrique gave it to us, and we are excited about you coming and starting a church here." And I said, "Oh, really? Wow, I'm glad to find out about this." And so I drive down, and I'm calling Luis, "What did you tell these people?" And he's like, "No, Nathan, there's a need there." I told him, "I can't start this church, but you're coming, and maybe you would have this burden for them. You just pray about this." And so I said, "I will. I'll pray about it." And I remember as I drove down, I looked at my wife, and I said, "This is not what I had in mind. I had planned on working in the city," and I said, "but there's a need. There's a need, and that's why I chose this text. You have Peter and John with a great commission, a great burden to preach the gospel to all nations. And they're going to start this ministry, and they're wondering how they're going to start. And one of the first people they reach out to is this lame man sitting at the entrance of the temple. And he says, "Hey, I have a need. Could you help me out with something?" And they say, "I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but what I do have," and this has been something that I've heard every missionary repeat, "based on what we have, what God has given us," and he says, I'll share this with you. "And what do we have?" He said, "We have a name above every other name, and that's the name of Jesus." And they shared Jesus with the person. There was a need there. And I told my wife, I said, I told God a long time ago, if he opened a door, an opportunity, we would take this opportunity. So we started to work. I said, "We'll probably be here a few months, honey. God will bring somebody else along, and we'll be out of here." And it's been 7 years, and we're still there. And we have fallen in love with the people. You've seen the video of what God has been doing. We arrived to a very different country than I grew up in because of the socialist movement that's taken over the country, people standing in line for hours after hours. And one of the things that we realized when we got to the town, we finally moved into this town, is that there was a lot of hostility towards us as Christians. People didn't want to talk with us, didn't want to see us. And so God allowed us to put our daughter into a public school for kindergarten. And my wife and I decided right then and there, let's start loving these people. Let's start meeting their needs. My wife started cooking and baking things, and we would take them to the nursery, to the preschool every time we dropped our daughter off. And we started earning these people's trust and love. The first big door that God opened for us was in that little kindergarten school. At the end of the first year, they said, "Could you and your wife teach a class here at the school? And say some words," is what they said. And my wife said, "You mean like a prayer?" And they said, "Well, you have an hour and a half." We said, "Wow, a long prayer." And so we began teaching, and we were a little scared about how much Bible we would be able to teach in this public school. But I asked, I said, "Would I be able to share?" "Oh, yeah, you can put verses of the Bible and you can share. But I want you to teach how to be a better parent." And there would be all the parents of all the kids there. So we did. We taught on the 5 love languages for children. And we talked about God's love and all this. And the people loved it. And not only did they love it, sitting in the congregation were representatives of every school in our area. And we had our information up there, and we started getting emails and calls. "Could you come to our school? And would you teach this at our school? And would you teach this in our high school?" And so we started going to different places, and the reputation started going around. "Oh, the psychologist pastor who can teach classes." And I was like, "Oh, wow." And small businesses asked us to come and teach about, because their taxi drivers were being too mean to their clients or whatever, and they wanted me to tell them how to be better a host in the catchy. So a Friday night, you know, I have about 50, 60 men who are usually in the bar drinking their money away, sitting at church, and everybody's peeking in, what's going on at church? Just sharing the gospel with these people. God opened the door into universities as well, and not only teaching to the students, but teaching the staff and the parents, and it's been an amazing open door. But this brought along a wave of people who, after the speeches that we gave, would come up and say, we need counseling as a couple. Could you talk with us, you as a psychologist pastor, could you deal with this issue that we're facing? So couple after couple started coming to church, and we would sit, my wife and I would spend hours and hours dealing with people, and these people would get saved, and we would disciple them and baptize them and start to become church members. And the church started to grow through this, and we started doing this visitation in different areas. Another need that we saw that God brought to our attention was the lack of medicine in the country. The country has a huge lack of medication. A lot of people are needing medicine. And so God brought along Miguel and Sofia. You saw them on the presentation, both registered nurses. And we started to do medical clinics in different towns and different areas, and people would just start coming, and we would have them meet the doctor, and before they would get their free medicine, which is what they came for, we'd say, you need to go by the nutritionist, and we were the nutritionist. We would sit there with a sheet of paper and just say, listen, your body needs a balance of food, and this is what you need to eat, and this is what would give you a good balance to eat. And then, but you're not just a body, you're also a soul and a spirit, and you need to nurse that area of your body as well. And we'd preach the gospel to them. And a lot of people were presented the gospel for the very first time in their life. And God just opened several doors, and we were excited because we got into this small little town, and we got a lot of hostility for several years, but God started adding people just by noticing the need, because people would see the changes, and people would glorify God. And I see this man who God healed through Peter and John, and the people saw them. They saw what God was doing in their life, and people were glorifying God. And this is sort of what's been happening in Sanare, and we're excited about this. Right now, we bought a house. We've been living in this house, a very rough-looking house, but it had a large patio. We bought the house, and the day after we bought it, we started the Open Door Baptist Church. Started with the 9 members that we had, and it quickly grew to about 20, then 30. Right now, we have about 120 people coming faithfully to church on the Lord's Day, and we're excited about what God is doing. Now, we're training men and women at the church to start reaching their community, and as I started training, Miguel and Sofia started sharing that we have a burden for Morocco. We want to go to Morocco, Africa. And that challenged my faith. I said, Lord, how are we going to send a missionary out with our finances in Venezuela being so low? People make $50, $60 a month, and he needs to raise about $3,000 to live in Morocco. How are these people going to raise enough money, money they've not ever seen, to give to this man? But one of my members said, Pastor, I don't have money, but I have a piece of property. We can plant something there and grow it, and whatever we sell, we'll give it to missions. I said, great. What do we plant? He says, well, I don't have any seeds right now. Another member said, I have some seeds. He ran home, went underneath his bed, and pulled out a can of cucumber seed. The Venezuelans keep everything underneath their bed. So you'll know where to find things. Pulls out an imported cucumber seeds. And we all got excited. We rush off to what we now call the Promised Land. Brother Uclides' property. And we go to the Promised Land. We clean the property. Everybody, the church, women, children, everybody, we're cleaning this place. We plant them. And then we look at the can. It's been expired for 4 years. We're like, oh, man, this is not going to work. But we prayed about it. And about a week later, we saw the sprouts start coming out. And he said, well, we'll see. We'll see if they give cucumbers or not. And sure enough, cucumbers started coming out. So we take care of them. We're doing all that we had to do. Brother Cletus is coaching us around along the way. He was the one who knew how to harvest them. And he said, Pastor, this isn't going to give too much. It's probably just going to give a little bit. But those cucumbers just kept giving and kept giving and kept giving. And I'd call him up, are we done with the cucumbers? He's like, no, Pastor, there's still more. And I'd go and we would sell the cucumbers and we got some more money. And then people started saying, Pastor, I got stuff at the house that I don't really use. Can we sell this? Can we do? So we did about 4 or 5 of these. We gathered all the things in our house that we don't use and we sold them. And the community came and we got to evangelize. We get to give free food to the people. The people came into the church for the first time and when they got a gospel tract, they watched a Christian film while they were waiting because only a certain amount of people could come up to the area where you could buy stuff. And so this became a great outreach and we sent Miguel and Sofia for a survey trip to Morocco. And when he got to Morocco, I made a contact with another missionary that is in Morocco now. So this American missionary takes Miguel to a mosque there, and when they walk up, they stop Aaron Basher, the American missionary. They stopped him. Miguel is dark-skinned. You saw his picture. He just put his head down and kept on walking. I'm not with this guy. And walks right in. Now, Morocco is really close to Spain, so Spanish is very common. A lot of people there speak Spanish. And so they start asking, where are you from? He said, I'm from Venezuela. Oh, yeah. So they start trying to indoctrinate. They open up the Quran, and they're teaching Miguel the Quran. And Miguel's like, oh, wow, very interesting, yeah. So it got to a point where he heard a flaw, and he's like, well, doesn't the Quran say this? And doesn't the Quran say this? And doesn't the Gospels, I don't remember the word, he told me how, probably somebody knows how to say the Gospels, Injil. The Injil says, which is the gospel, and so the people of the book, the Quran says, if you don't have an answer, go to the people of the book, which is the Christians. He says, doesn't the Injil say this and that? And a couple of them got really upset. Oh, no, you can't be teaching that in here. The main guy says, hey, listen. He's listened to us about an hour. Let's listen to him. So they stop there and listen to him for a full hour, preach the gospel in a mosque. He walks out, two men follow him. And when he's walking, he's looking, he's getting a little scared. One says, you don't come back in here ever again. The other guy, he's like, oh, this one's the one who's going to kill me. He catches up with him finally, and he says, I'd like to hear more about what you have to say. So he sat with the man all day, ate with him, shared the gospel with him. He has his name. He's contacting him and sharing the gospel with him. And he's excited about going back. He comes back to the church and shares this with the church. And the church is like, woo, let's go plant some more cucumbers. And they got really excited about serving God. And God has really helped us grow in our faith. Pray for Miguel right now. He's in Mexico, raising his financial support to go to Morocco. Lord willing, he'll be there May of next year. So we're thankful for what God is doing. Right now, the goals that we have are to start another church further out into the towns. There's a lot of little villages around. We would like to see another church started. We'd like to start reaching out to the community. Secondly, we're training men and women at the church right now. We have 10 students. Pray for the Bible Institute that we started. We were having to travel down to the city, my dad's college, but it's a little hard for them to travel down, study at night, and get back to get to work for the next day. So I took on the challenge by myself to start training these men and women. Pray for us as we do this. Thirdly, pray for the security of the country. The country's collapsing socially, and there's threats of civil war and just a lot of things like this. Most people will stand in line all day long for food. My wife has been teaching in the community cooking classes, and so the ladies walked up to me and said, where are you getting your groceries from? She says, well, I stand in line just like everybody else does. And she said, oh, no. We know the people at the grocery store. You just text us what you need, and we'll take everything straight to you. So the first day they texted us, and we drove right up to the grocery store, and there's like 1,000 people in line. And they hand us a huge bag of groceries, and we drive off. And I said, honey, I cannot do this again. How come the pastor gets privileged of getting groceries handed to him? So they found out that we weren't doing that anymore. So they started texting us, what do you need? We texted them back. And they have a boy drive it in a motorcycle and drop it off at our house. So even though it's been hard to find basic needs, like toilet paper, oil, butter, we're getting these things because the government gives it to the grocery stores. They get the first pick, and they set aside for us whatever we've asked for, and they drive it straight to our house. So we praise God because God has been good. God has supplied our needs. Right now, the church has grown. We're trying to extend the roof, extend the floor, and we're looking at a property that's next door to purchase. We have started a building fund. The Lord willing, we'll be able to purchase this property. Pray for this property. The owner has said, well, yes or no, yes, no, about selling the property. So this is a huge prayer request. But I'll close with this. When we got there, I faced a lot of challenges, and one of the things that made a difference was learning this very simple lesson. When Peter and John went up to this man, they said, look on us. Look at me. I have something to give. The world needs to see our lives. And we have been working in the community. We're trying to meet the people's needs because people have genuine needs. And I reached out to one of my neighbors, and he said, no, I don't want nothing to do with Christians. Then we, in one of the projects that we did, we helped build a man who is lame and cannot walk. We helped him build his house for him and his daughters and everything. We preached and nobody got saved. Nobody came to church. But my neighbor, who had never wanted to hear the gospel, saw us doing this and showed up to church. And I said, wow, I'm glad you're here today. Why are you here? He says, because I've heard about God's love, but I had never seen it. And I saw it in your church, and I want to see what's different here. And it really impacted our heart because a lot of people, our neighbor, when we were leaving, she says, don't leave. She's a faithful Catholic. She says, don't leave. And I said, why? She says, my son, he's in trouble. He needs help. Who's going to help him? And I says, how can we help? He says, you're an example to him. He looks up to you. And I thought in my mind, why are you going to the Catholic Church then? These people are tied in their culture and their family really threatens them. Oh, you can't leave the Catholic Church. You can't. And this has been a lot of pressure. But pray for the people. Pray for the persecution that they're receiving right now. Socialism is coming in. And with that will come communism. And pray that that doesn't happen. Pray that we find freedom through the gospel for the people of Venezuela. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your prayers. And thank you for remembering us. Here in the back is our display table, our prayer cards. Pray for the RC family in a country who used to be very rich, used to be, but is now sinking in poverty. But now they're opening up to God and saying, we need help. We need God. The schools are saying, hey, we need to hear about Jesus. Would you come back and teach about Jesus? Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support, and God bless you.
Well, Nathan, that was an excellent report, and psychologist, eh? But I was taken back by the yield of cucumbers, and I was just thinking, you know, man, if maybe we need to send him with zucchini relish or something like that, plant zucchini and, you know, taking seeds back. And then that, and then working with drivers and everything, I've ridden with a few people that I feel like could be used, you know, that ministry would be helpful to them and all, and I probably need to come to that class as well, so. Well, it's been a full morning and a lot of exciting and interesting things going on. Let me just mention that tonight we come back and Dale and Annabelle Barkubine are going to share, and David and Joanne Devakar are going to share, two different places, the Philippines and India. And then, of course, there's ministry going on with the children and so forth in other parts of the building. And so that's going to be fantastic. Now, the conference on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday is a little different, and it starts with the dinner, and I always like to highlight Monday, because Monday is my favorite meal, and the meal is meatloaf, right? You didn't say it with any enthusiasm whatsoever. That is so troubling to me, but anyway, you can come to the cafeteria, and you can meet missionaries, and you can have a chance to, I was going to say chew the fat, but that probably wouldn't be appropriate, would it? But you'll have a chance to chat with them and talk with them, and then there's, on Monday, I think we have some small groups, and Tuesday it's panel discussions, and then small groups again on Wednesday. So there's going to be a lot of things going on, and then, of course, ultimately, we're going to be talking about our commitments in terms of faith promise, and we've probably been thinking about those all along. And next Sunday, we'll emphasize that, and so encourage you to be back with us. Well, pray for the McDowells, and pray for Timmy and the needs that are there, and especially for Loretta at this time, and then the others that we have been continuing to pray for Sherry and Jana Roby and also Sandy Dameron and Michelle Pickett, a variety of folks with special needs. Well, Father, thank you for letting us meet with you this time, and for encouraging us. And I pray, Father, as we think about Italy and we think about Venezuela, Father, the terrific opportunities. Father, help us to look at the world and see what it is you want us to do, Father, and how can we best invest our life, Father. So we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.